So today I'd actually like to begin with a short story. I actually used this short story in a Sabbath note. Hold on here. Let me turn this on. Do not disturb. Because Siri, well, if I say something, it'll bring it up. So we're on new don't disturb mode. So I actually, this particular short story, it's actually the very first Sabbath note, right after we moved into the area. I think it was in July. That's what my records say anyway, July of 2018. So some of you may recognize it, but at the same time, some of you actually weren't here at that time or with us or not in this congregation at the time. So some of you may not recall it. You won't recall it. But regardless, I just want to share it with you today to introduce the message because it fits. So here I go. It says, I turned up the dial to listen to a Saturday morning talk show, and I heard an older-sounding gentleman with a golden voice. You know the kind. He sounded like he should be in the broadcasting business. He was telling whomever he was talking with something about 1,000 marbles. Any of you remember this? No? All right. That's good. I like it when nobody remembers. Well, not always. Shouldn't say that. He says, I was intrigued and stopped to listen to what he had to say. And this is what he said. Well, Tom, it sure sounds like you're busy with your job. I'm sure they pay you well, but it's a shame that you have to be away from home and your family so much. The average person lives about 75 years. I know some live more and some live less, but on average, folks live about 75 years. So then I multiplied 75 times 52, and I came up with 3,900, which is the number of Saturdays that the average person has in their entire lifetime. Now stick with me, Tom. I'm getting to the important part. Took me until I was about 55 years old to think about all this in any detail, he went on. And by that time, I had lived through over 2,800 Saturdays. And so I got to thinking that if I lived to be 75, I only had about 1,000 of them left to enjoy. So I went to a toy store and I bought up every single marble they had. Ended up having to visit 3 toy stores to round up to 1,000 marbles. I took them home and put them inside of a large clear plastic container that I have right here beside me. Every Saturday since, I've taken one marble out and I throw it away. I found that by watching the marbles diminish, I focus more on the really important things in life. There's nothing like watching your time here on this earth run out to help you get your priorities straight. Now let me tell you one last thing before I sign off and I take my lovely wife out for breakfast. This morning I took the very last marble out of my container. I figure that if I make it until next Saturday, then I've been given a little extra time. And the one thing that we can all use is a little more time. Says, it was nice to meet you, Tom. I hope you spend more time with your family, and I hope to meet you again. End quote. He says, you know, you could have heard a pin drop on the radio when this fellow signed off. I guess he gave us all a lot to think about. I'd planned to work that morning. Instead, I went upstairs and woke my wife up and with a kiss and said, come on, honey, I'm taking you and the kids to breakfast. She said, what brought this on? And he says, oh, nothing special. It's just been a while since we spent a Saturday together with the kids. Hey, can we stop at a toy store while we're out? I need to buy some marbles. Thought it was quite an interesting story, but also very thought-provoking. Time, yes, it seems it is something that we all need more of. How many in here would say that we all need a little more time? Yeah, all of us, yeah. I see the fingers go up, the hands go up, the head's nodding, absolutely. I've been thinking a lot about time lately. Given this message now, this will be in all 3 congregations. And each time it's been different. But I have been thinking a lot about time. I've had, when I walk, I think a lot. When I drive, I think. I usually keep the radio off. Every now and then I'll listen to something, but I usually keep music and stuff off when I'm driving, and I just think. That's my quiet space is where I can go and I can think, especially when you're on a long stretch of road and there's nothing in front of you but a road. It's a good place to think. But there have been times in the past that Amanda and I have chatted about, you know, what 10 years will bring, what 15 years will bring, what it'll be like. You know, I remember talking about that whenever our kids were your kids' ages. And I remember whenever Hannah was just getting ready to start kindergarten, I said, you know, in 10 years, you know, she's going to be 15 years old, you know. In 15 years, you believe she's going to be 20. Here she is. She's almost 21. She's married. And our other kids are out of school, out of college, and Hannah's finishing up college. And I just think, well, those days are past by many years. And it's how time has marched on. And when I look in the mirror, I can see time is taking its toll on me. It's, thank you. You didn't have to agree with that. but anyway, lately I've thought a lot about time. I really have. I've thought how precious it is, because the reality of it is, thinking about myself, my time is becoming less and less every day. It just is. You know, in 20 years, I'm going to be going on 68. I'll be 67. 20 years. And if 20 years goes by, next 20 years goes by as fast as, or faster, I hear it goes faster, as faster than the last 20 years, it's going to go by just like that. And I'm going to look back and go, wow, where the time has gone. We don't know what tomorrow brings, but at the same time, you know, you think about those things, because time goes by so quickly. Like we read a bit ago, you know, our marbles are beginning to diminish. They just are. You know, whenever something's full, you don't think about it. You just don't. I know when I was younger, I didn't think about it. You think about, and I use this example, like a filling your gas tank up when you're on a trip. When it's full, you don't think about finding the next gas station. You just don't. You've already found your gas station. You filled up, and away you go. You don't start thinking about the tank needing to be filled up again until it starts to get empty. And then sometimes whenever you're not paying attention, all of a sudden you look down, you got a quarter of a tank, and you're out in the middle of nowhere. Been there, done that. Just driving along. And then it becomes concerning because, well, I haven't seen an exit in miles. And there are some places that are a lot of miles in between exits. And then it becomes concerning. The concern becomes concerning because now you realize, oh, wow, I'm about to run out of gas. The same thing happens with time. It just does. And like I said, when we're younger, we really don't think about it. We just don't. And many times, we just use time flippantly whenever we're young. We don't think about it. As a matter of fact, I remember being younger, and I imagine maybe some of you felt the same way when you're 10 or 11, you just wanted to be a teenager. You wanted to be able to get in those teenage years. Well, guess what? I remember being a teenager and wanting to be an adult. Now I'm like, can the brakes just stop? You know, can we pump the brakes a little bit? I want to go back. I think I made mention in Nashville last week, you know, at least back to 25. I don't want to go back to 21, you know, because then there's a penalty to rent a car and things like that. So at least I want to go back to 25. Or I can rent a car and not have to pay the extra fee. Anyway, you know what I'm saying, though. It makes you stop. You want to pump the brakes a little bit and slow down because time is going by too fast. Because ultimately, time is important to all of us. It just is. Time is important to all of us. Our lives are based upon time. And whenever you think about it, time is calculated, time's kept. Most of us have watches, or we have timepieces on our phones, we have time. It shows the time, but we have all of that to make sure we stay on time, because our lives are based upon time. Everything about our lives are based upon time. You know, every day there's a time to do what? To get up. There's a time that we get up. There's a time that we should. I would encourage us to. If we don't, pray. Time to pray, time to study, a time to get ready, a time to leave the house, a time to go to work, a time to be at work, a time to leave work, a time to eat. Now, there's some of us who maybe are retired. It's nice, isn't it? I'm not. But you still have time. We have set times that we do things. We just do. The end of the day, if we have a family, we do things for the family. We run errands. We do things. And then it's time to go to bed. There's time for everything. We base our lives upon time. We track our days and our months with schedules and calendars. I mean, we were just talking about making an activity schedule. Because why? We're tracking time for next year. But that's what we have. We have calendars. We're coming to the end of a calendar year. And we're at least a Gregorian calendar year. We track our years by knowing how old we are. We keep track of that by understanding when our birth date was. We have anniversaries. Well, if we're married, we better remember that. But we track the years that we're married, the time that we've spent with one another. Like I said, our lives revolve around time. No doubt you've heard this. I think I may mention of it before, but we're told, but we know that we have 86,400 seconds each and every day. That's what we're given. 86,400 seconds each and every day. And we all begin each day with the same amount. I mean, and we know that days begin sunset to sunset. That's really how they go about. Yes, I know that we keep track of days by midnight to midnight. But at the same time, each day we're given the same amount. And everyone who makes it through to the end of the day ends with the same amount. And then you start all over again, if we're blessed to start all over again. Well, if you haven't figured it out already, we're going to talk about time today. But we're going to talk about time, I think, in a way that maybe you hadn't thought about before, because it wasn't in a way that I thought about when I began to study this, and I continue to keep looking at it. I always continue to look at it as I'm giving it in between congregations. Amanda can tell you that there'll be different things in the message, because I've found as I'm going along, as I continue looking at it. But it is interesting, as you look at time, exactly what it is you can take from it. And there are things that God wants us to take from it. And we'll get into that here in just a little bit. But it's interesting, when you look up the definition of time, there are many ways to explain time. It is a noun, it is a verb, it is an adjective. We use time in so many relevant ways in our lives. We just do. We use it. It is a thing, really. It is an action, and we use it to describe things. And so I was looking it up, and Merriam-Webster has over 40 different ways to describe time. 40. Little word, a lot of ways to describe it. And I'll just share a few of them with you. It's just the measured, time is a noun. This is the measured or measurable period which an action, process, or condition exists or continues. Non-spatial continuum, that is measured in terms of events which succeed one another from past through present to future. The point or period when something occurs. We can all agree with all of this, no doubt. A moment, an hour, a day, or year, as indicated by time, by a clock, or a calendar. The hours or days required to be occupied by one's life or work. As a verb, it says to arrange or set the time up, to schedule something. To cause or to keep time with something, to dispose so that an action occurs at a desired instant or in a desired way. In explaining time, that of recording time, payable on a specific future day or a certain length of time after presentation over for acceptance. I mean, there's just so many different ways that we utilize time to explain things. It is something. It is what we run our lives upon. There are more, but I think you get the picture. But I just wanted to share those with you. But when you hear it, this explains our life. I mean, like, for instance, in a noun, I didn't read this, a period during which something is used or available for use, a person's experience during a specified period. I mean, they explains our time, explains our lives. Time is what we live our lives by. You know, time is what we act within. Time is how we describe things. You know, this was, you know, I was even talking about our anniversaries and such like that, or, you know, how old we are and how long it takes us to do things, or how long it is to this next occasion or event. You know, I mean, that's how we live our life. It is. And Solomon understood this. He did, especially as he came to the end of his life, the end of his time on this earth. He began to stop and consider. I don't think he did. At first, I don't think he really began to stop and consider it, because if he would have, I don't think he would have really made some of the decisions that he made. But at the end of his life, he began to see it. I want to start in Scripture in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3, this is actually a Scripture that you've probably read. I know that we've read it here before. But in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, Solomon says, to everything there is a season, and that word season in the Hebrew is zaman, and it means a set time, an appointment, an appointed time. So to everything there is an appointed time. There is a set time for everything. And then going on, he says, a time for every purpose under heaven. And this word time here is aeta, E-T, but it's pronounced aeta. And it means a season, an occurrence, or an occasion. There is a season for every purpose. There is an occurrence, an occasion for every purpose under heaven. And he goes on to talk about a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace. A time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow, and a time to keep silence. A time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And this just talks about the times of our life. That's what happens. That's what it's talking about. There is a time for everything. But where did time come from? That's what we have to stop and we have to consider. Where did time come from? And is it something that we created? And what is time for? Which we have to think about those things. Where did time come from? Is time something we created? And what is time for? Let's go back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, and we'll discuss this. Genesis 1. And we'll start in verse 3. Genesis 1 and verse 3 says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." And what's interesting is this word day in the Hebrew is yom. It's spelled Y-O-M, but it means a time, a season, a division of time. So the morning and the evening were the first day. God right here begins to establish time. He begins to establish time. You can go on where it says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above, and it was so. And so God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." So now we have the first day and the second day. So he is dividing the days as time. The first day and the second day, we see time. God is separating, as he began by separating, as we read, the light and the darkness. He began by separating the light and the darkness day and night. And he also established the evening and morning. As we just read, were the first day and then the second day. God began separating the days. You can go on through the days of creation. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. And then, of course, day 7. And then in verse 14, I want to pick it up there because God does something. And he says in verse 14, "That God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth." And it was so. "Then God made two great lights, a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, so the evening and morning were the fourth day." What's amazing here is God right here creates. He's already beginning to create time by establishing night, day and night, and the first day and the second day. But then he actually sets two lights. It says to do what? To be for signs and seasons, days and years. God establishes, he created these lights to dictate time. To dictate time. Once again, God created time. God established, God created time. Did he create time for himself? Did God create time for himself? Hold your place here. And I want to go back to just one passage in 2 Peter real quick. Hold your place back in Genesis 1. So 2 Peter 3 verse 8. Just one verse, I wanted to turn to it. We're told, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." And this particular passage, I believe Peter is actually referencing back in Psalm 90, verse 4, where Moses talks about, he says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past." And he says, like a watch in the night. You know, in the past, I've actually stated that. And I've thought about it more, I feel like I'm wrong, but I've stated in the past that time is irrelevant to God. But the more I've studied the subject, I've actually come to realize that time is very important to God. It's not irrelevant at all. Time is important to God, but God is not restricted by time. And that's what we're being told here. God is not restricted by time. So why would he create time if time is of, if you will, in any way, he's not restricted by time? Because as what Peter is even saying here in 2 Peter 3, in verse 8, we're actually seeing where Peter's saying God can accomplish in one day what could take 1,000 years. He absolutely could. Time to God does not restrict him. And this is something else that we have to always stop and consider, God can cause what we feel should take place in one day to let it go for 1,000 years. Because God knows what's best, and God is not restricted by time. So yes, time is not irrelevant to God, because time is important to God, because time God created for who? Us. God created time for those who would one day become members of his eternal family. God created time for us. He did. I want to go back to Genesis 1. Back to Genesis 1. In verse 31. It says, "Then God saw that everything that he made was good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And then in verse 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed." So then on the seventh day God blessed and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So God then created the seventh day, a day of rest. God created that. And I want to go to Exodus 20 now to finish this thought up. Exodus 20, and I think you'll see where I'm going. Exodus 20, and we'll pick it up in verse 8. Here, these are the Ten Commandments, and God is explaining to the children of Israel what is required of them. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it." It's interesting that God tells us that for 6 days we do our own work, and then on the seventh day is the Sabbath. Well, how in the world are we even to know that each day goes by unless God has created something for us to keep time? We already read about that. What do we read? On the fourth day, God created the sun and the moon. To do what? For times, for seasons, for years, for months, and for years. So we would understand as the days go by. We would know day to day. And we understand sunset to sunset is a day. We understand that the Sabbath is sunset to sunset, right? Well, that's a day. God wanted us to understand you've got 6 days to do your own work, and you've got a seventh day that then you are to stop. Well, the only way that we would know that the seventh day had come around is if God had established something for us to keep what? Time. God created it for us. Created time. Two great lights, the greater to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night. God created this. What's interesting, for that, all that to transpire, God created the earth to turn it a little over 1,000 miles an hour. You know, the sun doesn't move. The earth does. You know, they talk about the sun rises and sunsets. Well, the earth has moved to where the sun is able to rise over the horizon, the light of the sun. But it gives us 24 hours each day. The circumference of the earth is just a little over 24,000 miles. I think they say 24,000, almost 25,000 miles circumference. So it goes a little over 1,000 miles an hour. But God created the earth to rotate so the sun would rise over the earth and set. Like I said, sunset to sunset, 24 hours of time. Then God created the earth then to be tilted just right. I love this, that all these things man believes, many men believe that that's just happened. That just doesn't happen. The earth was tilted just at the right angle, and what's interesting is as the earth spins, as it rotates on its axis, and it is then orbiting the sun, because of the tilt of the earth, we get our seasons as we orbit the sun. When it's summer here in the northern hemisphere, it's winter in the southern hemisphere. When it's fall here, it's spring there. I mean, that's just the way God created it to happen. But we then are able to have seasons, and we're able to have years. We have time. God created it that way. And then he had the moon fully orbit the earth every 29 and a half days, and for it to be lit by varying angles of the sun as it makes its cycle to allow us to understand the signs and the seasons. He created that for us. We think about it. He created his holy day plan. And that's how we know it, is by the signs that are within the heavens that he created. So God created time, and he created it for us. But his creation of time was intended for more than just keeping time. It is. It is created, he created it for more than just keeping time, for more than just staying on time, staying within the seasons, and doing things in a way that God wants us to do them. I mean, many times, you know, that we can get caught up in the calendars and the cycles of the moons and such like that. You know, you can go back to Romans and we see where Paul says, hey, God has committed the oracles to the Jews. They're very meticulous. So I don't worry about that. They have done their due diligence. They have got it down meticulously. And so that is the calendar in which we follow. But at the same time, there are other things that God would like us to understand about time, things that we need to consider. And so that's what I want to focus on for the remainder of the message. To do this, we're going to look at 4 points to discuss more deeply time. And the first point is this: God has entrusted us with time. God has entrusted us with time. You know, when we're born, and I've made mention of this before, we're born with a desire to live. I've asked this before. How many in this room remember being born? Nobody. I guarantee you, nobody in this room has ever remembered being born. How many in this room ever remember anything but being alive? All you remember is being alive, right? Yeah, absolutely. You don't remember anything else? Absolutely not. So all you've ever known is life. You do? That was funny. Oh, that was good. I do. Actually, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, we were over there just a little bit ago, where there's a time for everything. We can read in verse 11 that we're told that God has made everything beautiful in its time. And he says he has put eternity in man's hearts. The desire to want to live, to always live. And, you know, I've mentioned that before. That this is what God has done. And because life is all we desire. Now, life is all we've ever known, and that's all we want. We want to live. We don't want to die. And, you know, but in this physical life, as time ticks on, that's going to be the ultimate fate unless Jesus Christ returns before our lives end. But there is a time, as we're told back in Ecclesiastes 3, a time to be born and a time to die. But God has instilled in us an innate desire to live, to continue in life, not for time to run out. That's not what we want. We want to continue to live. I want to go to Psalm 90 to help explain this, this point, how God has entrusted us with time. Psalm 90. Psalm 90 and verse 10. It says, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason, and this is actually Moses, the prayer of Moses, the psalm of Moses. It says, and if by reason or strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. And it says, we fly away. In other words, we are no more. Soon we come to that point to where we are no more. But notice what it says in verse 12. He goes on to say, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The Hebrew word for number is mana. It's spelled M-A-N-A. It's M-A-N-A, but it's mana. And it means more than just to numerically count something. It actually, the word mana means to appoint, to prepare, to reckon. I find that quite interesting. Yes, it's an accounting term, but it means to appoint, to reckon, to prepare. So Moses is saying, teach us to appoint our days, to arrange, I guess you could say, arrange our days, to put them in a proper order, the proper or correct sequence, to prepare our days, to make preparations, to make plans for our days. And why is that? Well, he says, so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So we may gain a heart of wisdom. Well, so why am I even bringing that up? Why did I bring out the word mana? And what does any of this have to do with God entrusting us with time? I mean, what we've just discussed, what does it have to do with God entrusting us with time? Here, God has instilled in us a desire, an innate desire to live. He has. Okay, he's granted us that. I mean, like I said, that's all we've ever known. Right? But we understand also that our days are numbered. And God says, okay, so number those days. Yes, you have a desire to live, but number those days. Number those days. Do something right with them. Put them in the proper sequence. Make preparations. Make plans for your days. What is God saying? Well, God has entrusted us in the use of our days. We want to live. Yes, we absolutely do. And God has instilled that in us. And yes, we're told that we are then to number those days. We only have a certain amount of them, as Moses even said. You know, the days of our lives are 70 years, or by reason of strength, they're at 80. I mean, the average life expectancy in the United States, I believe, is 77 or 78, somewhere right in there. I can't remember. Somebody look it up for me later. I can't remember. I'm pretty sure that we're in that area. I know different parts of the world have different averages, but at the same time, he's dead on what he's talking about. But he's saying, number those days, make preparations, make plans for those days, because these days, this time that we have on this earth, God has entrusted to us. He has entrusted it to us. And the way that we appoint our days, the way that we sequence our days, the way that we plan our days that God has entrusted to us shows God something very important. It shows him what is valuable to us. It shows God what is valuable to us. Time is valuable to us as human beings. It just is. And God has entrusted us to use it wisely so that one day we can live eternally. That's why God has entrusted. Isn't that interesting? How God has instilled in us a desire to want to live forever, and yet he's only given us a short amount of time. But he's given us, entrusted us with a short amount of time to see how well and what our desire is, so to see how we'll use it, our time, eternally. Think about that for a little bit. But you know, in this physical life, time is irreplaceable. God has entrusted us with time, but that time that we're given is irreplaceable. Once time is spent, it can't be recouped. It just can't. We can't get it back. It cannot be recovered. I want to go back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 to kind of build and finish up this point. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. And we'll just read two verses, 15 and 16. Here the Apostle Paul tells the church, is talking to the church in Ephesus. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Talking about how we walk in love. I mean, like what we heard in the sermonette. That we are to be children of light. Now, that's what he's explaining to them. That, you know, that we are to be doing the things that God wants us to do. He says, "So see then that you walk circumspectly," and that word circumspectly literally means to be diligent, to be strict, to be careful with. Use it wisely. See then that you walk wisely, strictly, perfectly. Not as fools, he says, but as wise. He goes on to say, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. In English, the word redeem literally means to recover something. That's what it means, but that isn't what the Apostle Paul is explaining to the people in Ephesus. He's actually trying to relate to them because this particular Greek word means to buy up or to rescue from loss. That's what it means, to buy up or rescue from loss. The Greek word is exagorazo, E-X-A-G-O-R-A-Z-O, exagorazo, get it out. But that's what it means, to buy up or to rescue from loss. And Albert Barnes' commentary, and I don't usually quote commentaries, but he had actually, it was quite interesting what he had to say about this. And I quote, he says, "The word rendered here as redeeming means to purchase or to buy up from the possession or power of anyone." Thought, well stated. To purchase or to buy up from the possession or power of anyone. Then he goes on to say, to rescue our time from waste, to improve it for great and important purposes. To rescue our time from waste, to improve it for great and important purposes. Why? Well, as we read here, because the days are evil. There are many things that will take our time, that will rob our time, that can corrupt our time. Time has been entrusted to us to use properly. That's what time has been given to us. God has granted us time He's entrusted us to use it properly. Time is precious, and we're even told it cannot be recouped, can't be recovered once it's spent, but we can rescue it from loss. We can buy it up, and we can use it for the purposes that God desires us to use it for. That's what we can do, and that's what it means by redeeming the time. God expects us, and he says, do this circumspectly. That's what he even says, the Apostle Paul says in verse 15, do it circumspectly. And as I said, that word circumspectly means to be diligent about it, to be strict, to be wise, not foolish. Not foolish at all, because the time that God has entrusted to us is very precious. And he wants us to use it properly. He wants us to invest that time that he has entrusted to us so that we can benefit. That's what he wants. He wants us to benefit from it. God desires that we waste not the time that he has granted to us, that he has entrusted to us. You know, yes, you cannot retrieve, you cannot recoup back time, but I will say, if you invest the time wisely, you are diligent and you are careful with it and you are wise with your time, it's amazing the dividends that will come back. The dividends, it'll pay dividends on how you have invested your time. And then that brings me to our next point. Because really, God, as point number two, as you'll hear when I state it, God tests us with time. God tests us with time. He entrusts us with time, but then he tests us with time. I even alluded to this earlier, that God, what he does, God wants to know what is important to you. That's what he wants to know. He wants to know what is important to you. He wants to know what's important to me. And to be honest with you, have we ever stopped to consider that? Have we ever stopped to consider what we spend our time on? You ever taken a list, made a list of what you spend your time on during the day, during the week, during the month? Because that will show you what it is where you're spending the time that you get. Like I said earlier, we all get the same amount of time each day. Yeah, the length of our lives are not always the same. But each day, yes, we're given the same amount of time. You know, you think about it, even with your monthly, your weekly, monthly, yearly budgets, monetarily speaking, we have to stop and consider what we spend those funds on, don't we? We have to be careful with it, we have to be wise, and we have to be diligent with what we spend that money on. And what's interesting is, as we look at our yearly budget, we have to look at, first of all, how much we make, what is brought in, and then we have to take that and we have to allocate it. We have to divvy it up on, first and foremost, what's most important. What is most important? Tithes, thank you. Absolutely. And then the second most important thing are the things that matter that you've got responsibilities for. You've got tithes and offerings that are first and foremost, and then secondarily, you've got the things that you have responsibilities, your mortgage. Keep the lights on. Keep water running. The bills that you have to pay, those things are important things as well, and you have to divvy those funds up. And then once you get those things budgeted out, what you're going to be spending on those for a month or year or whatever, however you do your monthly or yearly budgets, you then take what's left. And then you divvy up how much is going to go into savings, how much you're going to save back. And then what's left from that, you then divvy up for the recreation and the fun. Because I'll say, if you begin with the recreation and the fun, you'll be broke. You just will. That isn't the way it works. We have to take care of, first and foremost, things that are most important. You know, God created time so that we would stop and we would consider that. And we have, and as I said a little while ago, we've been given 86,400 seconds a day, 1,440 minutes. That means 24 hours that we're given each and every day. How do we spend it? How do we spend the time that we're given? Because it is very precious. No one's given any more, no one's given any less. We're all given the same amount. And each of us have the opportunity to decide what we will spend it on. How we will budget our time. Will we do it carefully? Will we do it diligently? Will we do it wisely? And I'll say, yes, all of us have to spend time on sleep. How many in here have to sleep? Absolutely. We all have to sleep. Each and every one of us have to sleep. That takes away some of our time. But that's important. Most of us have to spend time to go to work. And that's important too, because we're told, he who doesn't take care of his own is worse than an unbeliever. We have a responsibility to take care of our family. That's in 1 Timothy 5:8. We must take care of our own. God gives us that responsibility. So yes, we spend quite a bit of time on sleep and work. We just do. And then we got time. We have to go eat. We have chores that we have to do. We have errands we have to run. We have to go to the grocery store. We have to run kids' places. We have things we have to do. But guess what? There's still time at the end of a day. There just is. But I will say, after a long day, you're tired. You just are. I know. You're tired and you don't feel like doing much. So what do we do? What do we do? What do we spend our time on? Sometimes it may be 3 hours, maybe 4 hours that we have free time in the evening that we just stop. And what is it that we do? I mean, there's different things that you can do. I mean, you can scroll Facebook, you can scroll TikTok, you can do all these different things. You can go to Instagram, watch TV, watch YouTube videos, you can watch movies, play video games, what you name it, whatever. There's so many different things. You can stop and read a book, whatever. But it's something to relax. There's nothing wrong with any of that. Not at all. It's okay. But how much time is devoted to what is the most important? Because that, remember, that's recreation. That's recreation. But how much time have we devoted? How much time have we budgeted for what is most important? How much time do we spend with God, the one who's actually entrusted us with time? How much time do we give to God, the one that has called us to understand his truth, the one that has opened up the opportunity to one day live forever, eternity? Remember, after all, he's instilled that desire in each and every one of us to live. You know, frankly, we have the opportunity to budget our daily lives. We're given that responsibility, and it's a test. It is a test to see how we will use it. It is up to us. What is of most importance? Yes, we have to sleep. We have to go to work. We have other responsibilities, but we, the majority of all other nations, have the most free time. We just do. As I've traveled into third world countries, I see that more and more as I come home. I'm very thankful. I mean, I watch them. They trek for their water. And that takes time. Sometimes they have to walk 2 or 3 miles with buckets. They're trekking for water. They got to go down, they got to get it, and then they got to trek it back. Then they got to boil it because they get sick if they don't boil it. I've seen them butcher a chicken for dinner. How many butchered a chicken last night before the sunset before your dinner? Absolutely not. I didn't go out and butcher a cow. I went and picked steaks up at the store. And they were there ready for me. I just had to throw them on the grill. You know, they don't have refrigeration and such, so they have to butcher right then and there. They're going to eat a cow. They have neighbors that come, and they all butcher this cow, and they divvy it up because it'll go bad otherwise. I mean, they wash their clothes out in the river. They take their clothes down there. They wash them out. They let them hang. We put them in a washing machine. How many of you last night or this week went out to the river, washed your clothes, and then hung them up to dry on a line or on bushes? You put them in a washer and a dryer. Most of us have dishwashers. And what do you do with the dishes? You put them in there, and they, when you open it up, guess what? They're clean. Well, depends. Many times they're clean. But you get what I'm saying. We've been blessed with much, and that has given us more free time than most. It really has. So what do we do with our free time? How do we spend it? Because what we do with our time is a test. And God, it helps God see what is most important to us. Because ultimately, what we spend our time on, doing or not doing, makes up who we are. It just does. I mean, you can go back to Proverbs 6. 6 through 11, it talks about going to the ant, you sluggard. And he's talking about, you know, just kind of letting things go and a little folding of the hands and a closing of the eyes. And it talks about how your need's going to come on you like an armed prowler. But that's not just talking about physical. That's talking about spiritual as well. Your spiritual life, if you're letting it go and we're being lazy with it, things are going to come on us unexpectedly. They just are if you aren't putting in the time. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, we're told wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. And we have to be careful because, as we're told in Proverbs 4, 23, remember the Bible builds upon itself. Here a little, there a little. In Proverbs 4, 23, it talks about keep your heart with all diligence because out of it spring the issues of life. What we spend our time on matters. It is a test to what is of most important to us. What we invest our time into is what we'll ultimately receive back. Either something or nothing. And this brings me to the third point. Third point is we are judged by time. We are judged by time. I want to go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. This is the parable, Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. We'll pick it up in verse 14. Verse 14, we're told, for the kingdom of heaven is like, this is Jesus Christ giving this parable. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, and he hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants, I want to say something before we go any further. What's interesting is we see right here that these 3 servants have been entrusted with something. All 3 of them. And what's also encouraging is he gave them only what he felt like they could handle. That's one thing that we need to keep in mind here, as he didn't give them any more than they, if you will, could handle, or no more than what they could take upon. So anyway, he knew that what he gave them was the right amount. Okay, so moving on. He says, after a long time, the Lord of these servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Well, how did he go and how did he get 5 more talents? Well, he had to go out and he had to do something with what he was given. And guess what he had to put into it? Time. He had to put time into it. And moving on, he says, he also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. Well, he did the same thing. He had to go out. He had to put the time in. Yes, he was entrusted with something, and he took what he was given, and he went, and he bartered, he sold, he marketed, whatever he had to do, and he gained. He invested it properly, and he gained 2 more. It says, and his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you have not scattered, and I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. What did he do with it? Absolutely nothing. He didn't put any time into it. He didn't even try. He just went and hid it into the ground. It says, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and in my coming I would have at least received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who will have abundance. And how does the one have? And that's one thing that sometimes we gloss over. Why does the one have? It's because he put in the time. That's why he has. He put in the time, and he was diligent. He was careful. And he was wise. He goes on to say, for everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have. And why didn't he have? It's because he didn't put in the time. He wasn't diligent. He wasn't careful. And he says, who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, this parable is telling us that God has granted to us, those of us, that God has granted us His Holy Spirit. He's granted to us an amazing gift, or desires to grant to us, if we haven't been granted it yet. But God has granted us something that's special to Him, His Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit only could be granted to us through the sacrifice of his Son, which is also very important to him. And the Father has called us then into relationship with him, has granted us the amazing understanding of what he's doing and what he'll accomplish. And like I said, in this parable, there's a couple things that we noticed right off, that God doesn't give more than we can handle. He doesn't give us more than we can handle, and God entrusts to those that he has called with what is important to him. God entrusts those he has called with what is important to him. And to show God we cherish what he has granted to us, what does it take? Time. It takes an investment of time. And in this parable also, we see something else. Ultimately, time will reveal how we have used or not used, or how we have fed or not fed, or how we have invested or not invested into what God has granted us. Time will reveal it. Because it says, after a long time, the master came back. He wanted to see what they did with what he had entrusted to them. Were they diligent with it? Were they careful with it? Were they wise with it? Did they put in the time? We must invest time into the gift that God has granted to us. This parable is all about time. We must show God that we desire to have a relationship with him, and we want to grow in his way of life. That's what we should be doing, by giving him time. Giving him the time of day. After all, he's instilled in us the innate desire to live, and guess what he's offering us? The desire, the opportunity to live forever. That's a pretty amazing thing. The time that we invest will reap dividends in this gift. The time that we invest in this gift will reap dividends. If we don't put in the time, we fail the test. And in time, we receive our just reward. We read that in verse 30. It's kind of sobering. It really is. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. It says, "We then, as workers together with God, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Okay, well, wait a second. Let's stop right there. Who has received the grace of God? Those who have been entrusted with God's Holy Spirit. Those who have been granted God's Holy Spirit. Those who have repented. Those who have been called. Those who have repented. And those who have chosen to live God's way of life. They've been baptized and they've received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. They have come under grace. It says they have received, says, "Let us now, I plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." And he goes on to say, "For God says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." And then Paul goes on to tell the church in Corinth, he says, "Behold, now is the accepted time." Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And you go back to 1 Peter 4:17, where it talks about how judgment begins the house of God, which is us, those who have been entrusted with this gift. So it matters how we invest, how careful, how diligent, how wise we use the time God has granted to us, and how we utilize that time to nurture, to grow in what he has entrusted to us. He's entrusted the time to use properly. Because ultimately, one day, the time that we have put in is going to, it will be revealed. It just will. And this brings me to my last point, because all of this means, as I say this last point, you'll see what I mean. Last point, number 4, time is of the essence. Time is of the essence. You know, many of us have heard this particular phrase before, time is of the essence. You know, this phrase is actually used to express urgency. To express an urgency in what? One's actions. Time is of the essence. Or to relay how something must be done quickly. You know, not one of us know how many marbles we have left in our jar. Think about that. Remember the story that I began with? None of us know how many marbles we have left. How many more, if you were to put marbles in your jar, how many we get to take out? No one does. That means the time that we have been entrusted with is of great value. It is of great value. And our Father in heaven wants us to understand that. I want to go back to James 4, because James actually touches on this. James 4. James 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. He says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. We have only so much time. We have only so much time. None of us knows what a day will bring forth. So it matters how we invest our time. It really does. It matters how we use our time. It matters what we use it for. You know what? It matters to God, and so it should matter to us. That's what God wants us to understand. And even if we live until Jesus Christ returns, if we're not prepared, I mentioned this earlier, if we're not prepared, if we're not using our time wisely, if we're not investing our time into what matters, things that are eternal and not physical, the time of Jesus Christ's return is going to come on us unexpectedly anyway. It just will. And the times of trouble will be intense, and they will come on us in ways we never expected. And you know, ultimately, if we've been granted God's gift, our time on this earth was for nothing. And God doesn't want that. He just doesn't. In 1 Thessalonians 1 through 2, the Apostle Paul says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. You're talking about the times that they're in, the times of trouble and things that they were going through. He says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. We of all people should understand this perfectly. Well, we've been granted the understanding of the knowledge of God's way of life, and he's shown us through the prophecies, this time is coming. And so he's like, time is of the essence, because in Romans 13, he told the church in Rome, he says, and do this, knowing the time, that it is high time, it is now high time to awake out of sleep. Because he says, for our salvation is nearer than we first thought. It all goes right back to James 4, verse 13, where he says, in 14, none of us know what tomorrow will bring. So how do we invest our time? How do we invest our time? God wants us to invest our time properly. I will have one more passage, 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. In verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We know this perfectly, as I quoted from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. He says, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, since we know all these things, since we've been shown all these things, since we've been granted God's Holy Spirit, since we've been granted the understanding and the knowledge, and now God is leading us and guiding us, and he wants us to spend the time and to nurture what he's entrusted to us. He says, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? How can we live in holy conduct and godliness if we're not putting in the time to live that way? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. That goes all the way back to, you know, Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That should be first and foremost. That's what's most important. We should be careful and wise. We should be circumspect with the time that we spend with God, because it matters. We need to use our time wisely, because time is of the essence. Ultimately, the time that we invest and what we invested in this physical life as human beings will determine our future. Plain and simple. It will determine our future. So this next week, I have something I'd like for all of you to do. I've asked all the other congregations to do the same thing. This next week, I'd like for you to take some time to evaluate what you're spending your time on, the precious time that God has granted to us. And whenever you take the time to list it all. You can list it in your mind. I encourage you to list it out on paper. List it out on paper. List what your week, what you did last week, what you're planning to do this week. How much of the time that you have, if we've been granted, is focused on preparing for what it is that God is going to grant us, and that's eternity. That's something all of us need to do. Because like I said earlier, it matters to God, so it should matter to us. It should. God has entrusted us with time. He's testing us with time. We're judged with time. So that means time is of the essence. What we are spending our time on will be revealed in time. That's all I have today. Looking forward to the pizza afterwards and the Hilltop project after that. So whoever's going to be giving the closing prayer, if you'd give thanks for the food, that would be great.